Turning in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 3, we're going to continue on through this text. We're going to be looking at verses 17 to 26. We'll finish this chapter up today. And like I said, I wanted to go a little slower through this chapter because there's so much going on. I probably could spend 6 or 8 weeks or more on this, but I won't do that to you. But I did want to take time to go through this portion. There's some things that I really wanted us to see that I think God has shown us some great truths here, obviously. It's His Word, and so every bit of it is His truth. But this is something to see today about God's promise to restore all things. That's what the title of the sermon is, Restoring All Things. And we'll see a little picture of how this is going to play out in that day and the days to come. Now, last week we talked about the lame man. You know, he was healed. We saw him jumping up. We saw the people around that were watching. They were brought to a place of conviction by Peter. Peter didn't sugarcoat what they had done. He didn't say, "Well, it's okay. You guys, I know Jesus. You just didn't." No, he said, "You murdered the author and source of life. You chose a murderer over the Messiah. You rejected Yahweh's Messiah that was promised long ago." And so Peter calls them out on it. And this is what he's going to then launch into today, because he's going to tell them, although that's what you did, and although you are culpable for that, you are guilty as everyone else is, he has a message of hope for them. And we're going to see this today, that God is restoring all things. But part of this restoration involves repentance. And so he's going to talk to them about what repentance looks like and what repentance, the fruits of repentance, are. And so today we'll be looking at that. God restoring all things, and restoration coming through repentance. Let me read this to you, and then we'll pray and we'll get into this text, beginning at verse 17. And so now Peter addressing the Jewish people standing before him. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, have proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Let's pray. God, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for the Scriptures, that you have presented them to us. Lord, you have preserved them down through the ages. We can absolutely trust in what your Word says. We know your Word is infallible and inerrant. Everything that is in the Scriptures is your truth. It is for our benefit. It is to help us to know you, to know your will for our lives, and to show us who Jesus is. Thank you for your Word. And now, Lord, I pray that as we look into it today, you will liven our hearts to hear what you have to say. Holy Spirit, would you open our minds to understand the Scriptures? Would you help us to comprehend what you're saying here? Would you open our hearts to the deep truths of the gospel that are in these words? I pray that you will help me, Holy Spirit, to preach in a way that is by your anointing. Let me speak words of life and truth, because we need to hear from you. Every one of us in this room needs to hear from your Word today. And so, Lord, I pray that you will feed us and nourish us by your Word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back years ago, whenever I was, I lived with, Chrissy and I first got married, we lived in a portion of Georgia on her parents' land, and out in the field was this old rusty car. And I remember that every few months, somebody would come by and ask Dan if they could buy that old Dodge out of the yard. I mean, it was rusted. It looked terrible. It had, you know, the wheels were gone, the paint's peeling off, it's rusted out here and there. But people wanted that car. They really wanted to take that car away, and they wanted to do something with it. They wanted to restore it. And you've seen this happen. Somebody with a car, they're wheeling behind them, or they've got it on a truck, and you're thinking, okay, that's just a bunch of rust. You're not going to be able to do anything with that. And lo and behold, with thousands of dollars and lots of elbow grease, several months later, if you see that vehicle, it looks showroom new and restored. It's beautiful. In fact, in some ways, oftentimes a restored car is in better condition and has better product on it than the original car had in the first place. And so you can take a car from nothing and you can restore it to pristine, in fact, better condition than what it looked like before. And there's a promise in this text that God is doing something on a much grander scale. It's not a car. It's creation. It's all of creation He is going to restore, because only God can do this. Humans think they can fix things. We want to fix the environment, fix this. And the truth is, we really can't do a whole lot. We can do little micro adjustments, micro improvements, but it's up to God to restore all things, because our world is a world that's been corrupted by sin. In fact, oddly, I was listening to reading a story the other day. The Pope was speaking about evil in the world, and he called it a mysterious evil, a mysterious wickedness that was in the world, and he didn't really have the ability to explain why wickedness was in the world. And I thought, how strange. The scriptures are so clear. Wickedness is a result of the fall of man. It's the result of Adam's first sin. The scriptures tell us that sin entered in at that point. The book of Romans tells us that when Adam sinned, it entered into the world and it impacted every human being from that point forward. There's no mystery to it. The world is corrupted and damaged by sin, and we desperately need God to restore the world and the creation and our hearts, most importantly. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the fact that God is restoring all things, and ignorance is no excuse. God expects a response, and the benefits start now. So let's look at this text. Go back to verse 17 and 18. Peter is speaking to the people, and he's already laid it on them that you guys are responsible for the death of the Messiah. You killed him. You rejected him. You despised him. You said to Pilate, we don't want him. We want a murderer. Now, Peter's going to say to them, he's going to give them a little consolation here. And he says, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. And so Peter's going to, he's going to lay it out and he's going to say, now, it's true. You're culpable, you're responsible, but you were ignorant. But it's not an excuse. Your ignorance is not an excuse. And he says both the people, the ones who were standing, screaming out, crucify him, and the leaders of the Jewish people were both acting in ignorance. That means the scribes and the lawyers and the Pharisees and the priests acting in ignorance. Now, it's also, I want to take an aside here. Very carefully, anytime we talk about the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders and the Jewish rulers, the Jews are not evil people. The Jews are sinners, as are Gentiles. And so when we talk about what the Jews did, I am in no way calling Jews bad people. I love the Jewish people, and I pray that God will bring them to salvation one day in the Messiah. And Peter says the same thing here. They're not wicked in one sense. They were ignorant. They didn't understand what God was doing. And so Peter's not saying to them that you are without hope. You were ignorant, people and leaders. But he tells them your ignorance is without excuse. And so you might ask the question, well, how can it be without excuse? Like, I mean, how, if I'm ignorant, how can you hold me accountable, Peter? If we were ignorant in what we did, we didn't know it was the Messiah, Peter. How can you hold us accountable for his murder? Well, Peter has an answer for them. He says that, verse 22, Moses said, now he's going to go all the way back to Moses, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses said, there will come a day when a prophet will rise up among the people of Israel. He will be different, He will be like me, but he will not be me. He will be something different. You will listen to him. In fact, if you remember the day of the Transfiguration, when God, the cloud comes over the mountain, Jesus is there with Peter and John, and the voice from heaven says what? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. That's the prophet that Moses had promised. God actually said, listen to him. And so Peter's saying, Moses promised that someone would come and you would listen to him. You didn't. And then he says that Samuel made a promise as well. It says, and all the prophets that have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. Now, what did Samuel say? Well, in the book of Samuel, as David is coming into the throne, in the book of Samuel, who is considered a prophet, David is promised that he will have a son that will sit on the throne, and that this son will actually be the Son of God, and that he will have a throne for eternity. Now, of course, Solomon, his son, sat on the throne, and Solomon was called the Son of God. One of the first times that it was that blatant in the Old Testament. It was rarely called sons. Rarely did that happen. But Solomon was called the Son of God, but he was obviously not the Son of God. And so Peter saying to them, Samuel told you, and Isaiah told you. Isaiah chapter 53, a servant would come, the servant of Yahweh, and he would come and he would be rejected, and he would be marred, and he would be abused, and he would be killed, and he would be whipped, and he would bear the burden of sins. It's a very moving portion of Isaiah. When you read Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through 53:12, it is the suffering servant, and you can't read it without tears coming to your eyes thinking, this is Jesus. And the people of Israel were without excuse. Peter saying to them, you've read Isaiah. You saw this happen. You literally saw the words of Isaiah come to fruition. The Psalms. Read through the Psalms. And how often do you read something in the Psalms and go, oh, Jesus said that. Oh, that was said about Jesus. Right? Peter's saying to you, to the Jewish people, you had everything you needed. It's all there. In fact, Jesus would say on the road to Emmaus, everything that happened in the Old Testament was a pointer to me. And Peter's saying the same thing. All that happened before, everything in the Scriptures, people of Israel, you might be ignorant, but you are without excuse. Because the prophets spoke again and again and again, day after day, century after century. The Messiah is coming. This is what it requires. This is what God expects of you. This is what it's going to how it's going to happen. This is what's going to happen to him. And you rejected it. This is what Peter's saying to them. And he's laying a bit of a burden on them. The other day, I've been kind of filling you in on my little killdeer adventure out there, my birds, and they're still out there running around the yard. One day I came in and the power was off, and so I had to open the window up and work with sunlight and let the air flow through. And I was sitting there working, reading through, prepping a sermon, and all of a sudden, I heard my little killdeer. I know their sounds, and so I heard the mom out there. I heard the mom out there doing something she had never done before. It was a constant call, 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 call. And I walk out because I'm like, what's going on? Is there some kind of a creature, a predator? And the mom and the dad are both in the parking lot, and they're screaming for their babies because their babies have ignorantly run away. This is what they do all day long. They run around the yard and eat bugs, and they go everywhere. And it made me think of this text, that as the mama killdeer is out there screaming, you cannot avoid hearing her. She's very loud. Peter's saying to the people of Israel, the prophets did exactly the same thing. You're ignorant. Yes, you are, but you're without excuse because the prophets were like a blaring horn, like a bird mama out there calling to you, and you refused to come back. You refused to listen. And so the Jews of the day, without excuse. But how about us? How about us today? Are we not much more held accountable for what God has done? You could make an argument that a Jewish man or a Jewish woman that lived in the backwoods of Galilee that didn't have access to, say, two Bibles, that convenient, or maybe 400 different translations on my phone, that those people who didn't have a scroll, a Torah with them, maybe they could get off
Because they didn't know.
Peter says, nope, they're without excuse. Today, how much more are we without excuse to know who the Messiah is, to know who Jesus is and all about Him? I know that some people go to college and you go through a course and you hear about the historical Jesus. Well, He maybe did exist, but all those miracles, that's just myth. That's stuff that people made up. It's just things that built up. Literary groups or these groups of disciples made up stories and they passed them down. And there's ways to explain away Jesus. And so you might go to college and hear how Jesus wasn't real. You might even hear it from a theologian or a pastor who would stand up and say to you, yes, he was a good man. He was a great philosopher. He was a moral teacher. But he surely wasn't God. He wasn't divine. You might hear it from your own self, your feelings or your emotions or opinions that would flow through you and just say, well, I just don't believe it. I just don't believe that Jesus is who he said he is. And if you look around the world at the media and movies and books and politicians and movie stars and philosophers and psychologists, you would come away with the same message. Jesus is really not even that important. In fact, we don't even think about him. What he did and who he was, we don't really care. It's as if he never even existed. And Peter would say to the people of today, you are without excuse. Because not only has God revealed the Messiah in the Scriptures, the Messiah has come and taken on human flesh and lived amongst us and lived and died, and it was witnessed to and has been conveyed and preached and taught for 2,000 years without stop. We are without excuse as well. Well, if God is restoring all things and we're without excuse, then what should we do? And what should they have done? What does Peter tell the people of that day? Considering you killed the Messiah, rejected him, refused him, considering that you were ignorant, but that's no excuse, what should you do, people of Israel? Well, you should repent. Verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back. This is what Peter says to them. Repent and turn back. Now, these two words are connected, but they have a little different nuance of meaning. So to repent, we all know what it means to repent. We've all hopefully repented of our sins. We know what it means to repent. Repent means to feel remorse, to be convicted. It means to change one's life, a change that's a complete attitude adjustment, a complete change of thought. Repentance is not a moment of prayer, and this is what many people believe. I was talking to a family member recently about how confused so many people are about what repentance means and what salvation means. And so many people will think, I went to youth camp and I was 12 years old and I walked down front one day, the pastor gave an altar call, I went down and prayed and asked Jesus into my heart, and therefore I'm good. Although their life would indicate that not so much. You're reading 1 John and you compare 1 John's teachings with that person's life and you think, I'm not so sure. You don't look like Jesus. Repentance is not a prayer only. Repentance is not something that you just say, Lord, please, I'm sorry. Repentance is a heartfelt turning from sin. It's a heartfelt feeling of conviction that I am a sinner. Lord, I don't want to be a sinner. I repent of my sins committed against you. I repent of my rebellion against you, of my placing myself as my own God, because that's probably one of our greatest sins that we commit, is we reject God and we make ourselves our own God, doing what we want to do. And Peter's telling these people, you guys must repent of your sins, of your rebellion, and verse 26 would say of your wickedness, because that's what God is saving them from. He's the one that's calling. He's the one that's returning them and giving them the ability to repent. That even of itself is a gift from God. And he's telling them, repent and turn from your sins. That's what he says next, is turn back. And the idea is to turn around or to go in a different direction, to return to where you were before. For the Jewish people, this is a returning to belief in Yahweh, into who he says he is, and to his Messiah. Turn back to the teachings of the Scriptures, is what Peter is saying to these people. You've rejected the Scriptures. You've rejected the Old Testament. Turn back to God's Word. Repent of your sins. This is the appropriate response when we find out we're guilty of something, that we are guilty of sinning against God. We repent and we turn back. So this is an obvious application for us today. Not only for the non-believer, if there is somebody here who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, Peter's got the answer right here. Repent of your sins and turn back from your wickedness to God Almighty, to Jesus the Messiah. This is how one becomes a believer. You confess Christ as your Savior. You repent of your sins. You put your faith and trust in Jesus to forgive you and wash you of all unrighteousness. Repent and turn back. But believer, this is for us as well. Believers get caught up in sin. Believers sin every day. And what do we do? Well, Peter would say to you, believer, and to me, Jason, you sinned. Repent and turn back. This is what God expects of us. This doesn't end for the believer. In fact, every day should be a day of repentance for each one of us. There is not a day that's going to go by that somehow we're not going to fail God in some way, even if it's not something significant. There's things we should be doing that we're not doing. We're just not perfect. Only Jesus can make that claim because he was. And so the life of the believer really should be a life of repentance, constant, and constant turning back to God's Word. This is where our source of hope is. This is where God's righteousness is revealed to us. This is how God grows us as we study and read his Word and put it into practice. Repent. And in fact, one of the things I do, and I think I've shared it before, but I want to share it again. When you find yourself in a place needing to repent and you don't even sometimes know what to say, crack your Bible open and go to the book of Psalms and just pick one out. You'll probably land on one where you're praising God or thanking him or repenting or asking for his help. Take a psalm and read it to the Lord as a prayer to him. Read the Psalms as your own prayers. You can do that. They're yours. If you're a believer in Jesus, those Psalms are for you. They're your method of communicating with God in the way that he wants you to. It's his words. Speak them back to him. Pray them to him. There's a power that comes from doing that. So, God is restoring all things. Ignorance is no excuse. God expects a response. And the benefits start now. This is really good news. We've all had most of us have had jobs. Not everybody in here has had a job yet. There's a few young ones that will eventually have jobs. But if you've had a job, most often you start that job and you'd like some vacation time? Sure, it'll kick in a year. You'd like health insurance? 3 months, 6 months, a year. You'd like some other days off or other things? Yep, after you've been here for 6 months. Well, the benefits of repentance are not like that. The benefits of God's restoration are not like that. In fact, the benefits start now. God is restoring all things, and he will restore all things. There's this day that's coming, the great coming of Christ, the glorious appearing, the moment when God puts everything right and all is made true and good again, the day we yearn for. That day is coming, but that day has already started. This is kind of like it's one of those words that are those real realities of the Christian life. It is both and. It is both now and it is future. This is how God does so many things, both and, now and to come. And so for the believer, the benefits start now. Look at verse 20. Verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. First benefit of repentance, sins are blotted out. Now, the Greek word is also translated, and I don't know why they don't put it in the text because I like it better, obliterated. Your sins are obliterated. That's a great word. That's what you think of, like if you have a snake and you'd like to kill the snake, and the best choice to kill the snake is a small nuclear bomb, and you obliterate the snake and it's gone. There's nothing left, right? Obliterated. No evidence left of that little snake. This is what God does to our sins. It's what he does to our tears. It's the same word that's used that says God will wipe away all tears from our eyes in the New Jerusalem. He obliterates the tears. There are no more. It's what Jesus refuses to do with our names in the book of life for those who have been called. He refuses to obliterate our names out of the book. They're in there for good. But our sins, he obliterates. And the picture's taken from papyrus back in the day. You know, they would use reeds and make paper out of it. And the ink, at least some of the ink they would use, they could write on the papyrus. And it was like an ancient whiteboard. It's really cool. You would write on the papyrus, and the ink didn't have acid in it, and you could just go wipe it off, and your papyrus is clean. It's like what we do with the whiteboard. I love the whiteboard. I use it every time I teach in the back room back there, and it's lovely. I put awesome stuff on it, take a picture of it, and then wipe it, and it's gone. That's the picture of what this is. God, the benefit of restoration for those who turn to Christ in repentance is sins are obliterated. They're gone. Now, the takeaway for that is this: guilt. Anybody here ever dealt with guilt? Guilt for past offenses, guilt for sins committed, guilt for things you've done that you're ashamed of. You see, guilt is not from God. Conviction is from God. You feel like you've sinned, and you feel the Holy Spirit pricking you, calling you to repentance. Don't do this again. Go back to Christ. Turn back to Him. That's conviction. Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Wash me and cleanse me. I will not, by your grace, sin in this way again. Oh, I feel so bad about what I've done. I feel so bad about it. That's guilt. One of the benefits of the restoration is the guilt should be gone. So, believer, if you struggle with guilt for sins in the past, things that you've done, that is not of God. When God obliterates your sins, He forgets about them. They're under the blood of Christ. He can't see them. They're as far away as the east is from the west, right? That's eternally far apart. This is where your sins are. So, believer, if you struggle with guilt for sin, this is not of God. Don't carry that guilt. Jesus has already taken care of it for you. If you've repented, they're gone. They're washed. They've been obliterated. But another benefit that comes to the people who repent is times of refreshing. Times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. The idea of this refreshing is relief from obligation, relief from trouble, the ability to breathe easy. This is what this refreshing means. You think of it as a trek through the forest on a hot summer day with bugs and gnats and sweat and dirt. And after about 5 miles, you're exhausted and tired and you feel terrible. And all of a sudden you come across this little small waterfall and a beautiful little pool of water that's got nice little rocks that you can sit and put your feet in. And there's a little mist coming off of that waterfall as it blows. And man, all of a sudden you feel like you could walk another 5 miles. It's a refreshing. And this is what this word actually means in the Greek. It actually includes the word spirit in it. In the midst of the word is Holy Spirit, the Spirit, the pneuma. As we know Him as the wind or the one who breathes and blows. And it's caught up in that word. And so from God, for the ones who repent and who know Christ, times of refreshing come right now. Right at this moment. You can imagine yourself what sin is like. Sin, you can imagine a hot box. A box that's all enclosed and it has very little ventilation in it. And on a hot day, you're stuck in that box. What that would be like to not be able to breathe, to have the heat pouring upon you, sweat dripping, and you feel utterly bound. And this is kind of what like sin is like. And Peter's saying, for those who turn to Christ, it's as if that box is busted open and the wind blows through and you have life and health and breath. And so Peter's saying, times of refreshing will also come to you. Now, believer, this is something that we have to face in our lives, and that sometimes life is mundane. I was reading a commentator, James Montgomery Boyce, was telling an example of this. He says, say, on Monday you have hay and oats, and on Tuesday you eat oats and hay, and Wednesday you have hay and oats, and on throughout the week. Life kind of mundane, life kind of boring, life kind of the same. Believers go through this as well. And believers need times of refreshing. Not only the lost to be refreshed when you come to know Christ, but believers need times of refreshing as well. We need God to refresh us. How do we do this? I shared a minute ago what I do on the days when I need to pray to God. I break the scriptures open. And believer, I'll tell you the same thing again. I'm going to push you back to God's word. Do you need refreshing? Get in God's word. Do you need God to lift you up and to give you strength and hope and health and life? Get in God's word. And I don't just mean read it and go, okay, I've read it. I mean, get in God's word and read it and meditate it and pray upon it and take a minute and worship God. Take one of the Psalms and just say, Lord, and speak those words of praise to God. You talk about being refreshed in the midst of a desert. It's what He did for His people of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt and they are lost in the desert and they found that little oasis in the middle where there were trees and springs And they stopped off and they were refreshed. This is what God does for his people. In the midst of a desert, in the midst of dryness and trial and troubles, he can refresh you. And Peter promises this to us. But not only do times of refreshing come, he also tells us that the return of Christ is promised. He says in verse 20 that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And so, believer, one other final benefit of repentance, of knowing Jesus as your Savior, is looking for his return. John tells us that we don't know what we are right now. We don't fully know what God is doing with us, but we do know that one day we will be like him, that one day we will be transformed into the image of Christ. And so the believer has a great hope. In fact, it's a hope that purifies us, because in the world we're in a world of sin and trouble, and if you're like me, sometimes you turn the news on or one of your favorite news websites and you read through the headlines and you just think, what in the world is wrong with this world? It's craziness, absolute craziness and wickedness and hopelessness. And you can get caught up in that, and you can feel the hopelessness, and you can get caught up in feeling like, I'm in a crazy world. Where's God? Peter says he is coming back in his own timing. What that is, we don't know. But we do know he is coming, and he will set all things right. He will set it all straight. And the believer looks to that as our hope. We don't get caught up in this world. We don't get caught up in the difficulties, and surely not in the wickedness of this world. The return of Christ is what we look forward to. All right, let me close it up. Why do we need to be restored? We need to be restored because the world is fallen. It is sin has destroyed our world. Adam let it in, and we must deal with it because we are also part of it. The wars and the conflicts of the nations, the corruption of morals, families that are broken apart, wickedness, things that are unspeakable, death and pain and all that comes with it is because of sin. And so the world must be restored, but our hearts must be restored as well. This is the great need of man, is for God to bring new life, God to restore us to his image. We need a Savior. How will God restore all things? In Christ. It's all about Jesus. He is the exact imprint of God. He is how God chose to reveal himself to us. We know God as Father, Son, and Spirit, but he showed himself to us through the Son. It's the Son that walked amongst us. It's the Son that spoke. It's the Son that was witnessed. And of course the Holy Spirit testifies to him. And of course we know the Father through him. But God is restoring all things through Christ. And I want to read a quote. I don't do a lot of these, but this is from John Calvin. And I wanted to close with this quote because it conveys what Peter's saying in this whole text. Hear what John Calvin says. We see that our whole salvation and all of its parts are comprehended in Christ. We should therefore take care not to derive the least portion of it from anywhere else. No law, no works, no anything. If we seek salvation, we are taught by the very name Jesus that it is of him. If we seek any other gifts of the Spirit, they will be found in his anointing. If we seek strength, it lies in his dominion. If purity, in his conception. If gentleness, it appears in his birth. If we seek redemption, it lies in his passion. If acquittal, in his condemnation. If remission of the curse, in his cross. If satisfaction, in his sacrifice. If purification, in his blood. If reconciliation, in his descent into hell. If mortification of the flesh, in his tomb. In newness of life, in his resurrection. If immortality, in the same. If inheritance in the heavenly kingdom, in his entrance into heaven. If protection, if security, if abundant supply of all blessings, in his kingdom. If untroubled expectation of judgment, meaning we don't have to worry about being judged, in the power given to him to judge. In short, since a rich store of every kind of good abounds in him, let us drink our fill from this fountain and from no other. Let's pray. Lord, we come into your presence today and we thank you for your word and for the truth that is here. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who is going to restore all things. God, you are doing it through the Son. You do it in our individual lives. When we come to know Jesus, you have begun the restoration process. You take us from old and you make us new. You take us from the kingdom of darkness and you put us into the kingdom of light. You take us from bondage and you give us freedom. You take us from judgment and you give us forgiveness. Oh, we are so grateful, Lord, for your goodness to us. And I pray for everyone in this room today. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Would you let these truths of Scripture be true and real to us? Lord, if there's anyone here who does need to repent, whether unbeliever or believer, I pray that you will draw them to a place of repentance. Help them to turn back from sin. And if anyone is bound by particular sins, Lord, would you set them free by the power of Jesus? Lord, anyone who may need refreshing, I pray that you would give them refreshing today, restoration. And Lord, help us to set our hope upon the coming of our King, that glorious day that we yearn for. Oh, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.